Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
But I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and I want to take a portion of Scripture, and I want to give you the context of it, because I think that you'll grip where I'm going with this, because, you know, I've asked this question, and I think probably everybody has asked this question: why in the world do we have to go to church? Why in the world is church so important? Why church? I contend the local church, the church that you attend, is the place where God's power resides. I think God shows up and His power is there. That's what I believe. In fact, when I come to the house of God, I come with that anticipation that when I come into the house, now I know half of you, you know, nod off at some different points in the sermon, but and rightfully so, because I do too. I just keep speaking. You just don't know I'm asleep. But my point is this. I come with anticipation. I'm anticipating that through the service, God is building and orchestrating, even though we have a simple format we follow, that the Holy Spirit is organizing and orchestrating things. Some of you have been touched already this morning through our worship. Some of you have been touched through prayer and other means, but I think God wants to speak to our hearts, and so I come with anticipation. God, I come to church for this reason. And you know the old joke, I've shared it with you before, I think I saw it in Christianity Today. Guys complain, I'm not going to church today. People there are rude, they get upset with you if you don't shake their hands, all this kind of stuff. And the lady across the table looks at him and says, yeah, but you have to go. He said, I'm not going. You have to go, because you're the pastor. You know. So that's an old joke, but I use that because the pastor may have to come, but I don't just come to this house of God. I come to this house of God because of you. And the fellowship that has grown and the relationship that has grown with us over the years. And in the midst of that, there's something that is created. When you gather with me in the house of God and the presence of the Lord comes down, an atmosphere is created. I don't know if you sensed it. I don't know how you feel in your spirit when these things are happening. But the presence of God should be able to be discerned by your spirit. You should be able to sense that Jesus is here, that His Holy Spirit is moving in our midst, and so forth. And so when I come with anticipation, my anticipation is that God's power is going to flow and minister to each person's heart. And I come to this church because I think it's the greatest church on earth. You may not agree with me, but that's just my personal opinion. Because every time I come here, I sense Jesus Christ, and that's got to be the best place on the planet. Amen? Be where Jesus Christ is. And I'm not trying to convince you of that. I'm just telling you the reality of where I'm at. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, I want to read a portion of Scripture, and I'll try not to belabor the whole point too long, but I want to get across a couple things to you that I think you already know, but I want to enhance them if it's a conviction in your life. I want to enhance that. I want to improve on that. I want to inspire that in your life. I want all those things to happen in your life. But I want us to get a correct and balanced a view of a couple of things that I think are important so that we can function well as Christians and a church can function well. Amen? Make sense? In the fifth chapter, book of Ephesians, it's in verse 25. And you're going to wonder, why in the world, Pastor, would you use this when you want to talk about the church? Because in this particular context, and I'll share that in a minute, it's not what he's talking about directly. He's talking indirectly. But listen to what he says in verse 25. Husbands. See what I mean? Husbands, love your wives. Well, just on the side note, guys, that's a good thing, isn't it? Husbands, is that good encouragement? Wives, is that good for me to encourage your husbands to love you? You know what I'm saying? So that's good. It's good. And that's the context of this particular verse. But the next couple of verses and the latter part of this verse is awesome because it shows a comparison and a bigger picture of what church is all about. And I'll explain that as we go along. But listen, for husbands, I'm drop back over. Excuse me. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. For what reason did He give Himself for the church? That He might sanctify, purify, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. What he's talking about, we all know we wash, cleanse with water. He's talking about doing that same process with the word of God. You've got that. That's not a difficult verse. Verse 27, for what reason does he wash and cleanse and sanctify the church? Well, for this reason, that he may present it to himself as a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Did you know that that's what God is doing when you come to the house of God? And sometimes I come clean. Sometimes I need a little washing. Sometimes I need the word to cleanse me, sanctify me, do whatever. But nevertheless, when I come to the house of God and I'm fellowshipping with you and I'm worshiping with you and God is doing the things he's wanting to do, that's what's happening. He's getting me ready for the presentation. I don't know about you, but we got a wedding coming up here shortly, and we've just had another wedding out in a yard out here, which was really an awesome wedding. But let me tell you something. What happened before that wedding was everybody in the wedding party got prepared for the wedding. They dressed a certain way. They got all dressed up, and it was just an awesome-looking wedding. And we're about to experience another one here shortly in August where guys are going to dress up, and they're going to put on their best, and they're going to be prepared for the event. And so Jesus Christ, in his long-term thinking, has desired not only to prepare his church for that great day of presentation. Aren't you anticipating, am I wrong when I say this? Are you anticipating the return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom, to be the King of kings and the Lord of kings? Of course we are. And so what he's doing is doing that great preparation. We've talked about preparation. We'll probably talk about it until Jesus Christ comes. But the context of this scripture is interesting, especially when he illustrates it with that section about the church, Jesus loving the church and giving himself for it. Because that's what Jesus Christ did. Do you remember the scripture when Jesus talked about his church? He said, he's talking to Peter. Peter comes to this great revelation that Jesus is Christ, is the God in the flesh. He's realized that this is the one sent, the Messiah of God. And he says, flesh and blood hasn't shared this, introduced this, revealed this to thee. But it is my God, which is the Father, which is in heaven, that has revealed this to you. This is a spiritual thing. And upon this foundation, what foundation? The foundation that Jesus Christ is God. Peter suddenly understood that. He saw Jesus do all kinds of things, but now he suddenly understands that this is God. I mean, I kind of had an idea. I mean, he's walking on water. He's healing the sick, raising the dead. I kind of have an idea this is God. But suddenly the revelation comes. I understand. Well, that kind of revelation doesn't come just because you come to understanding. It is given to you. It is revealed to you by the power of God. And so when Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, this revelation of Jesus Christ being God, the Messiah, I am going to build my church. And we've talked about my church before, and I've talked about Jesus Christ being the creator of that church. But in this context, it's very important, and it's very important for me to remind you of it, because God's church is God's church. This is not Gary Conner's church. Am I making sense? This is God's church, and God is the one in charge here. And our problem and my problem as the leader of this church is to understand what God wants. What do you want, God? What do you want me to say Sunday morning? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to address this? How do you want me to face this problem? How do you want me to put this fire out? How do I speak to this rude person? you follow what I'm saying? So you want God to be in charge. And a lot of people who don't realize that this is an important factor in that don't fully understand that blessings and power of God does not flow if we don't let him be in charge. He has to be in charge. He is God. He knows what's best for every individual in here, what they need in their spirit, what they need in their lives. He's the one that knows that better than any of us. We all need to get saved. We all know we need to get saved, especially after we've been saved. We know we're saved. Okay, that's great. But only God knows each individual and how to present the gospel and how to transform that individual's life. And so that brings us to the next point of this issue. When Paul is teaching about marriage and being a husband and how to relate to your wife, he sets a pretty high standard there, and that's not what our discussion is, but he uses the example of Jesus Christ to illustrate being a good husband, okay? That you're willing to die for your wife. You're willing to give your all for the one that's the closest to you, that has the closest bond with you. You know, that's what he's talking about. So he refers to his church in other places as the bride of Christ. Does everybody understand that? Remember that in Scripture? Where the church is the bride of Christ, and all that's happening in our lives is getting us in preparation for that great day when the bride will be presented to the bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ, and then we will dwell in eternity forever with Him, and He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all that stuff's true. And it's awesome. But I love the comparison because it's interesting. When you talk about salvation, God does not save people in groups. Am I making sense? He doesn't save just the Irish or just the Jews, or He saves anyone who will. Whosoever will accept Jesus Christ can receive eternal life by just merely asking. That don't have to pay a bit of money in the offering. You don't have to do anything but just ask Jesus to come into your life. Is that not awesome? Doesn't cost you a cent because it's already been paid. Hello. And so when He uses this illustration, it's kind of weird and yet interesting and compelling at the same time, because when you talk about salvation, you're generally talking about an individual coming to know Jesus Christ, asking Him to come into their life. That's when you talk about a Christian or the church. But this concept that's being introduced here, that you love your wife and all that, that's the context, but the comparison is what I'm focusing on, and it's powerful. Because Jesus was willing to die for His church, which was the very thing that He created. He created the church. How did He create the church? He created the church out of individuals that were saved. You see, the church is not this building, even though we gather here. If this building were to burn down, we would still be the church. We would still be the church. Because we would still be people gathering together to worship. We might gather at my house or somebody else's house. Half of us over here, half of us, we don't have one house that's big enough to handle everybody. But my point is, we are the church. And when you talk about the church, we're talking about us, people with relationships, with bonds, with all kinds of fellowship and stuff going on. And I want to talk about the church. I want to talk about what God's concept of the church. When Jesus created the church, He created it by saving individuals. And then for some weird, crazy reason, He brings us together. Is that not crazy? Because think about it. You're crazy. I'm crazy. We're all crazy. I mean, think about it. You got people from all spectrums of life. And how do you get... I'm going to give you one illustration. Stupid illustration. It's comical to a certain degree. But if Cheryl was raising cats... and had an old wild barn cat, and I got that cat, and then I went over to the carpenter's house, and they had a spare cat, and I got that cat, and then I went over to Pete's house and got a cat from him, and I brought them all together and put them in a pen. Guess what in the world is going to happen? You have any idea? There'd be clawing and fur flying everywhere. Now, let me ask you this. You got people from every spectrum of life, and they all gather together. Yeah, they know Christ. But this whole gathering together thing is to teach you how to not be a clawing cat. You can go ahead and be a cat, but don't claw each other. You know what I'm saying? And so this whole concept that Jesus Christ has about the church is fascinating. It's fascinating. You can look at businesses and see business structures, business plans, and all those things, and how they're successful and how they're marketed. All those things are wonderful. I don't want the church to be that. I want the church to be a place where men and women come together to fellowship in Christ, to experience with Christ. In fact, Nick and I were talking before church today, talking about how good fellowship is, where we need fellowship, we need to get together, we need to get to know each other better, find out what's happening in each other's lives, so that what's happening in your life and the secrets you're learning from the Lord to overcome difficulties in your life, you share them with me. Next week when I'm going through something similar, I can use what you went through and the encouragement you gave me by sharing with you, with me, how God took you through it. I can use that next week when I'm going through the trouble. You see, you don't come to the house of God just because you got to come to the house of God to make God happy. You come to the house of God because there's a purpose there. There's a purpose of why you're in church. And if you ever, have you ever, and this is another category of people that I line up to want to slap them, but that's just me. You might not feel that way. But have you ever had anybody tell you this? I don't have to go to church in order to serve the Lord. Raise your hand if you've ever heard anybody tell you that. Okay, you have my permission to go ahead the next time you see, take that hand that's raised and just pop them one. Right? No, don't do that. But that kind of that's the kind of thinking that you want to just slap down, because that is unfruitful thinking, and it usually comes from people that are on their way out. Hello? It's people who are growing cold in their soul. Their relationship with Christ is waning. They're not walking faithfully. And there's probably something in their life that they're wanting to do that God wouldn't want them to do, but they don't want the church to know they're doing it, so they're wanting to get out of there and say, oh, I can serve God. And then they watch TBN on television for a while, thinking that's going to inspire them and keep them strong and in fellowship with God. You're not going to be in good, solid fellowship unless you're fellowshipping with God's people. Why? Because Jesus invented the church, and Jesus populates the church with people that are born again. Now, are we perfect? No. We're cats. But as God continues to work, he kind of declaws us or something. I don't know. But he helps us begin to build a place where his presence can dwell and his presence can minister. Amen? Is that making sense? And so when somebody tells you that, just start praying for them, because they're probably trying to figure a way out of church. And church has not become a priority for them. I think Christianity has the greatest advantage of all religions in the world, including the Jewish religion. Although I know our roots are in the Jewish religion, I still think we have the greatest advantage because we worship God in spirit and in truth. Those are the two elements that are at work when we gather together. We're in the Spirit. We're in the Holy Ghost. We're in the Holy Spirit. We worship Him in spirit. It's a spiritual relationship. And we do it on the basis of the truth, the Word of God. And so we do that. And in obedience, yeah, and there are requirements. There are. But if you love God and you love His church, that no longer is a requirement, is it? Does that make sense to you? If you love God and you love His church, Then the requirement where Paul says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, when he says that, that's not a requirement. It's not even an issue. Since I've been a Christian, it's never been an issue of whether I'm going to church or not. My wife and I, a wonderful Christian that she is, we never discussed, are we going to go to church on Sunday? And I'm not going to, you know, the old guy that tells you, I had to walk both ways, uphill both ways to school in the snow, that kind of thing. And that's not the reason I mention that. I mention that because I think it's important. It was a priority for both of us. And this is going to make you think we're really weird. But we were actually in church Sunday morning, Sunday night. We had a home group on Wednesday night. I taught the junior high kids class, young people's class, and did all kinds of activities with them and stuff. And if a revival service or any other kind of service, we were at that service. And you know where our kids were? They were under the pew eating Cheerios and coloring on the color book. When I pastored in Ellensburg, my wife was the pianist, and I was not the leader, and they thanked God daily that I didn't lead the songs, but my kids, we had Jeremy only at that time, but we'd set him in the pew and, you know, put his Cheerios and his color book right by him, you know, and all that kind of, a little toy to play with, so he'd entertain himself, and she'd go up to the piano. 2 seconds after she got to the piano, he'd come up, he's sitting beside her every Sunday morning playing piano. That's the kind of commitment that we had. We chose that we're going to be in the house. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Where do you serve the Lord? In the house of God. First, in the house of God. Primarily in the house of God. It's where you get your inspiration and your power to go out and minister in other ways. It's in the house of God. It's where God gathers and the people together create an atmosphere. And it doesn't matter how many people. I mean, we all want a crowd. We want every one of these seats to be filled. But it doesn't matter how many people. There can be as much power of God falling with 5 people as 500 people. But it is created by the anticipation of each individual Christian. We create this atmosphere. We create this atmosphere. And I want to commend you as a church. I want to tell every one of you how much I appreciate you, because I get feedback from people who visit our church. And they tell me, hey, you know what? You ought to be thankful that you have a church like you have. I've been to five, they'll list the churches if I want to know them. I've been to 5 other churches, you know, visiting and traveling and whatever. And some of them live out of town and some of them don't. But I'm not going to name names because you know who they are. And they give you the compliment. Your spirit, the spirit in your church moves so freely. People are free to worship if they want to. And they are, and you are. And it's an awesome compliment that people give you, because when they walk through that door, they sense something. They sense something. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Don't get me wrong. I'm a lover of missions with all my heart. I love missions. I love short-term missions. I've never been a long-term missionary, so I don't know, but I've gone on a lot of short-term missions, mostly related to construction because I'm in construction, that kind of thing. And I love that. But I want to tell you something. I'm often amazed that people overlook this thought. There's missions field in Africa, Malaysia, Philippines, always Hawaii. Hawaii really needs missionaries. We know that. And I think that's all great. If God's calling you to do that, don't think I'm trying to talk you out of your calling. I think it's great. And it's a blessing to us, because if you go from our church and do that, we reap some of the, not the credit, but we reap some of the investment there to win other souls, okay? So that's not my point. But I often am amazed that people are always looking for somewhere else out there to mission when you're sitting right in one of the biggest mission fields in the world. And that's the world you're living in right here. You follow what I'm saying? So we have this great idea, and it's a wonderful thing. And we got to have, somebody's got to go. We need a Dr. Livingston. We need that to happen. We need the gospel to go out there. But I'm often amazed at people who don't realize that there's a mission field right in front of them. And that brings me to the point of what I think the church is all about. I think the church is all about exposing Jesus Christ to the world. He created it, Matthew 16, 18, that's what he built his church on. He has a broader view of what the church is. And he's not talking about church in general, he has a broader view of what the local church is. The local church, the one you attend here, this church, with all of its flaws and all of its cats. He has a view of that. He loves this church. He died for this church. So that the power, not only to sanctify us and get us ready for the rapture, but for the power to keep us together and somehow keep us civilized with each other. Amen? Isn't it sad that Jesus sometimes, not in this church because we're the perfect church, of course, but isn't it sad that sometimes Jesus has to deal more with the divisions in a church rather than the success and growth of a church? Isn't it terrible that somebody got mad about the color of the carpet or the color of the painting or whatever? And so that kind of thing, you know, those kind of little divisions that are just silly and so forth. It's too bad that we have to stop and deal with these things instead of keep forward toward the vision that God has given us. Every church has a vision. Every church has a vision. The vision of this church has been, we want to build a ministry center where we come together in fellowship like that. But the Christian education is a wing of an arm of what we do. Outreach of in missionary short-term or long-term is part of what we do. But to try to make an impact on the world before Jesus comes. That's our whole vision. That's not complicated. It becomes complicated when we figure out how the minute details are worked out. That's when it gets complicated. But it's not complicated to Jesus Christ. He loved it. He loves this church. He loves you. And he wants you to be what he wants you to be, and that is a church. A church where his power is resident, a church where he can flow and minister at will. He can do all the great and mighty things that he wants to do in the midst of a church. He wants that any church, every church, to be that way. Amen? Are you still with me? That then would require something. That would require that Christians be Christians. Who wants to be a Christian if you're a Christian? You know my famous saying about Christians, don't you? Can't trust them. Obviously facetious, but my point is, Christians should be acting like Christians, don't you think? And I'm not pointing a finger of accusation to anybody. What I am wanting to illustrate is this, that every church should have an atmosphere of love and compassion and concern, and the church should be acting just like Jesus. When Jesus encountered people, did he criticize them? Did he condemn them? Did he castigate them? Did he make them a public mockery? Not once did Jesus Christ ever do that. He never did it to the crowd on the Sermon on the Mount. He never did it to the individuals like the lady caught in adultery or the woman at the well. He did none of those things. Or that dirty, low-life tax collector. Didn't do anything. In fact, he influenced that guy so much, he said, I'll give back half of what I've got. Are you still with me? And so, I think Jesus' actions are an illustration of what every church should be like. How do you administer that? How do you accomplish that? How do you do those things? When people stop clawing and start loving, then we begin to see the power of God become more intense, more evident. You know, I'm going to give you, my wife and I were talking about this, and we were talking about something else, but this kind of thing came up, and it was an interesting thing. I was thinking about and kind of talking about, I was talking about a friend of mine that I used to evangelize. They had three-man team of evangelists, and we went around Southern California, Northern California, and Nevada ministering together. And this one young man, are you adult enough to take this? We used to smoke dope down on the runway at Reno, Nevada, because his dad had an airplane there, and so we can get on the airplane. Cops don't go there because the airplanes are flying over them. And does that hurt your feelings that I used to do that? Tough. But this young man became a Christian. I got saved. He got sent to got sent to military school. He had a choice: military school or jail. So he took military school. So he comes back one summer, and he comes to my house to get me to go to his dad's hangar so that we could do whatever we used to do. And I said, Raymond, I don't do that anymore. What? I said, no, I don't do that anymore. He said, what happened to you? What's the matter with you? I said, nothing. I found something better. What? Let's have some. I said, yeah, I found Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm not the same person I used to be, Raymond. I don't do those kind of things anymore. He said, you're kidding. I said, no. So I started telling him what happened to me, how Jesus Christ came into my life. And you know how I became a Christian? Somebody invited me to church. Didn't invite me to a campaign, a crusade, or anything. Invited me to the church, the local church in Reno. Of course, I was not going to go, but he invited me, or she invited me. In fact, she came to jail to get me to go, and I said no. And I said, oh, okay, leave me alone. And at any rate, I went to the local church that night and received Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Raymond came to my house. I shared that with him. We went to the pastor's house. And that night, he received Jesus Christ and was filled with the Holy Ghost all in one night. It took me a little longer because I was dumber. But anyway, he got the whole package that night. But it was somebody inviting me or someone else to church or to the pastor's house, because that was more convenient at that time because it was the middle of the week. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So if the church is the church the way Jesus wants the church, there's an atmosphere here of love and compassion, not of condemnation and criticism. Hello? It's so that anybody that walks through that door, whether they know Christ or do not know Christ, they will sense the presence of Jesus Christ there, and the Christian people will be acting like Jesus when they come to the house of God. They'll be welcomed and they'll be loved. In fact, I was watching a television, I know, Christian television, I was watching it, and I was watching this pastor in an interview with the host, and he and his wife were talking about their church and how God was blessing their church and ministering their church, and that there were lots of people coming to the house of God and receiving Jesus Christ. And what he was talking about is that they finally got over in his church the idea that, you know, we're saved and you're not, and you need to get saved to be one of us. That is the wrong attitude. That is the worst attitude. What they were finding is that they concentrated on and they purposely focused on, hey, I got to change my attitude. So that when somebody comes in to the house of God and does not know Jesus Christ, they'll have the best opportunity in that atmosphere to be exposed to Jesus Christ and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The church is not a place just where we come for a social gathering every Sunday morning. We come to the house of God so that God can minister to us and we can minister to Him. And hopefully we have ministered to our neighbor and invited them to our church. And if the atmosphere is correct, you don't have to be embarrassed about inviting somebody to your church. If God is moving, if the move of God is going on as God moves all the time in the Bible, He's showing love and compassion and concern and understanding. That's what God is displaying, and that's what Christians should be displaying. So that any visitor in our church should be welcomed with a handshake and greeted and taken to the front seat. The only ones that sit on the front seat are right there. Everybody else just avoids that front seat. I don't know why. I think it's mainly because I spit a lot when I talk, but they should be honored. If they don't know Jesus Christ, put them in a place where they can be exposed the most to the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? This is old stuff. But it's so true today, because what's happening in the church today is we've turned it into a business model rather than a biblical model. We've turned it into a great, we've marketed it to the point where the Spirit of God's right out of it. And that's unfortunate, because people that come to the house of God looking for God should be able to find God and not given hype and advertisements. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, and we're probably guilty to a certain amount of some of that exposure too, but Christians should be acting like Jesus and looking for opportunities. See, when you come to the house of God, what Jesus would do when he came to the house of God is he would read the scripture and he'd say, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What's the scripture about? Him being the Messiah. I am the fulfillment of that scripture in Isaiah, and I am the Messiah, and I've come. And what would he do then? He wouldn't argue with everybody, but he would share himself with everybody, and he would minister to the sick, he'd minister to the lost, he'd minister to everybody that would hear his word. Am I making sense? And so he came to the house of God with purpose and a goal. And he came to the house of God intentionally. Hello? For the purpose and the goal. He came intentionally. He got there at the right time, the right place, a divine appointment is what I call it, so that he could minister to those people that were there. There were lost people there. There were people who knew better than to be lost, but they were lost. And there were people who were lost and knew they were lost, and they knew that they could never obtain God's approval. Do you not realize that without the love of Jesus Christ, none of us would be born again, none of us would be saved? And so when Jesus came to the house of God, he came with purpose, intention, focus, and a goal. He came with all of those things so that he could meet the need of those individuals who are there. We should all, Christians, come to the house of God intentionally to minister to one another. I know there's a social aspect. Don't get me wrong. I think it's awesome. After church, we shake hands and we talk with you. How's it going? Where are you going? What's happening? Going on? All those things. And when you come to church, I just one of the best sounds in the world is people in the foyer just yakking it up. You know what I mean? And talking about what's going on, how's it, what's happening, what's going on in your life. All that stuff's awesome. But we should come with intention to minister to one another. When you come to the house of God, if you're in the foyer yakking, you should be yakking with a purpose. You should be yakking, "I want to be a blessing. I want to get to know you. I want to be able to minister to you. I want to be able to pray for you if you have a need," or whatever. Am I hitting you or am I boring you? Okay, hang with me because I'm almost there, but I want to get one other thing going on. It should be a cooperation. The church should be the answer to the question, why the church? Just experiencing the church should answer the question, because the presence of God is the answer, and it actually is God's power in the midst of the church. So there should be a cooperation between God's people with God and the lost. The lost should never be the lost element. It should be one of the main elements. There's a church called Willow Lake Church back up in the Chicago area, I think it is. Anybody ever hear of it? What's the guy, pastor's name? Heibel. Anybody ever hear of Heibel? Nobody? Some of you? Okay, you know who he is. Big church. Monster church. In fact, if you're interested in any kind of leadership, you need to listen to what this guy said at the Hillsongs conference just recently. This guy's, you know, and I'm going to be honest, I was prejudiced a little against the guy, because this church runs like about 10 or 12,000 people, and I'm thinking, 10, 12,000? And I'm thinking, yeah, he's the man, because I wouldn't know what to do with 12,000 cats. You know, I'm barely able to get this going, you know what I'm saying, on a Sunday morning. But he was talking about this very issue. The very issue of church and the function and the need and the necessity of the local church and the importance of the local church and the leadership in it. It is God's way of ministering to this community and this lower valley and as far up into the any direction that we can reach and touch and encourage and build up. But the whole factor is that there's a cooperation there. Did you know that they're a large church? Because this is their focus. On Sunday mornings, this is our main service. On Sunday nights, we have a smaller service, smaller group of people, whatever. And then we have midweek things going on for the kids and whatever. But anyway, his morning service has nothing to do with the way I'm preaching to you now, kind of teaching, exhorting, encouraging. It's not that at all. Every Sunday morning is their evangelistic service. It is geared to win souls, to introduce people to Jesus Christ. That would necessitate people inviting non-believers, amen? Would that not be happened? They have to have the local police direct the traffic to their church on Sunday mornings. The main church, like we're meeting right now, the main church would not meet on Sunday morning. They meet during the week in small groups. And that's how the main body of believers is ministered to. They all come and participate to create an atmosphere so that the lost, those that don't know Jesus Christ, would come to know Him. And I'm wondering if sometimes in all this hullabaloo about church and all this kind of a thing, if we have not lost one of our main arms of missionary commitment, and that is to win the lost at any cost. Make disciples, win them to Christ, and then disciple them. Tell them how to live for Christ. Hello? So didn't somebody tell you how to live for Christ? Well, then let me tell you how to live for Christ. You understand what I'm saying? So I kind of had some, you know, this guy, I don't know if this guy's approaching, because you know what? We have this tendency to want to stay stuck where it seems comfortable, functional, instead of taking the risk to step outside the box and maybe do something different so that Jesus Christ may be able to be exposed to more people than would normally be exposed to. If the church is God's invention and God's people are really the church, then the church should be everything about God that God is about God. We should be lifting up one another so that we all have a close relationship with God. We should be encouraging each other so that we have a good relationship with each other, because we're going to have to spend eternity with each other. You know what I mean? And we should also be focused on, hey, the lost need to be invited to church. I think that most people on a local level are won by being invited to church. Now, you have to have confidence in the church. You have to have confidence that God is there and is going to show up. You know, one of the things that motivated me as an evangelist was that when I got saved, it was a powerful, explosive experience. Just unbelievable. You know, well, not to you, but to me. I couldn't believe that God was even interested in me, let alone do what He did. But one of the things that I received from the Lord at that time, to use, you know, modern charismatic spiritual language, what I received from the Lord at that time was this. I saw that God could do anything. I figured, you could save me, you can save anybody. And so I would go and do things that you would never think of doing. Never think of doing. And probably smart not to do them. Because some of the things I did were pretty stupid, but my whole motivation was to get the message out there, because I knew the message, if they could hear the message, they the power of God would be able to do for them what He did for me. I was heavily reliant, and still am heavily reliant, upon the power of the Holy Ghost to do what the Bible says. And so I did things in laundromats. I'd be talking with friends, and I'd make the conversation bend toward talking about how to receive Christ. I was in the restroom of Harold's. Harold's Club. I was in the second floor Harold's Club restroom, which is not the best place to witness, folks. Witnessing for Jesus Christ, talking with my friend about this tent revival. Well, we were running the tent revival. Yeah, I saw one of those old-time fashioned tent revival up in Lake Tahoe. Man, they're just full of all these kids. They're preaching that thing where you give your heart to Jesus Christ and He'll come in and He'll change your whole life. And I gave the whole gospel message right there while I'm washing my hands. Hello? And these guys were captive audience. They weren't going anywhere. They were locked in the stall behind me. Now, you don't do things like that, do you? Well, I'm smart enough not to do those things anymore, but I did do those things because this is what I believe, and I still believe it to this day. And I can point in the history of this church anytime you want. I can show you where God has done this. I believed God could do it. I got other people to believe God could do it, and it became a reality, because the power of God will respond to faith. And if you believe God can do anything, God will do anything. And that's the kind of God I want to be in our house of God, so that when I invite people here, I'm not embarrassed, because the power of God is not anything to be ashamed of. And it does great and mighty things. And it does things for you and I. When you come to the house of God, you should walk out of here inspired a little bit that God is doing things in your life, and that you have meaning, that you're very important to the kingdom, because you are. And He wants to do great things, so anticipate great things. Amen? Are you still with me? So it's a cooperation that we have together with God and with the lost. We need to win the lost. I want to see as many people saved as we possibly can. Those that don't know Christ, at least be able to come in and be exposed to Him and to have the opportunity to choose one way or the other. My philosophy is one my wife instilled in me, Because I don't think Christians that are saved should be like the ancient Jews were and exclusive to people that weren't Christians. I can't touch you. I can do business with you and make money from you, but I can't touch you or have any other relationship with you. I think my wife shared with this with me. I don't know where she got it, but I think it's a good one. And I've shared it with you before, and I think it's pretty appropriate right now. God's people, God's move should be like, hey, one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. We're no different, no better than anybody else. Huh? We were once sinners. We were once walking away from God and not walking in the light. We were in darkness at one time. We needed bread. We were a beggar. And if one beggar will show you where to get bread. You know, in the old days, you know, when there was like a depression going on, I'm closing with this. When the depression was going on, you know what bums used to do? They used to ride the rails. Do you know? You know what they used to do? They used to mark your house. They put a mark somewhere so that other bums knew that you were the kind of person that would give them food if they came to the door. Isn't that cool? I mean, it's not cool for the guy that has to keep feeding these guys. But isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you like to be marked? Wouldn't you like this church to be marked? This is a place where you can find God. This is, you can run right into God in this church. That only happens if we are the church and we're acting like Christ and we're doing the things Christ does. And that's why some of the changes that are coming in our church in the coming year, I'm just going to be honest with you as I tried to close again. I'm not an idiot. My wife sometimes asks, well, what are you combing your hair for? What are you putting on cologne for? I said, well, I may look like a horse, but I don't want to smell like one. So I'm not really stupid. I do understand some things, but I'm almost 65 years old. Realistically, I probably have 3 to 5 years of solid ministry in this church left. In the 1st of August, it'll be 27 years I've been here. And I made a commitment to God just a few days ago. And I'm making the same commitment to you as the church. If I have 3 to 5 years, whatever it is, I told my wife, I'm going to sprint to the end. Have you ever run in a race, a long-distance race? You know, you keep a pace, but you've got to have enough gas to sprint at the end. Our years here have been building years. We've built buildings. I'm in construction. This stuff it frightens people to death to build buildings. Pastors go squirrely. Pastors quit pastoring because they go into a building program. This stuff doesn't bother me. I've been in construction so long. We've done such big projects. This is nothing. This is a small project. That's why God had me here. Not the only reason, but that's one of the reasons. And so we built buildings so that we can house the ministry that we want to do. And we've done it without financial campaigns and all that other ugly stuff. We've done it by believing God and believing that He could do miracles. And so I don't know what the final days of my ministry in this church, and I'm not quitting today, trust me, but I'm just telling you, I see the end at some point if Jesus doesn't come. I see the end down there somewhere because I'm just going to be too stinking old, folks. Kind of feel that way now. So I want to do the best I've ever done in this church till that time's up or Jesus comes. So I'm starting my sprint. So there's going to be a lot of things changing around here that may be upsetting to you. So I just want to let you know in advance. There may be some things that I say and do that are going to offend you. But I trust you'll understand that I do it because I'm trying to do something for Christ and for you. And so the changes that you see coming are not intended to just aggravate you. They're intended to make a difference before Jesus Christ comes. I don't want us to be known as the Church of Godzilla alone. I like that. But I want them to be known as a place where a beggar can find bread. That's my being. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. Man, God is God. Such a great God. And I love Him. I just kind of make this commitment. I'll keep pastoring this church as long as I can swing a golf club. That's not true either, but anyway. I share that with you because I'm being realistic. If we're really going to do something, and we've done a lot, God, I'd say, we as a church and God, coupled with God, have done great and awesome things. In fact, next Saturday we're going to be gathering. Some have already agreed to gather with me, but we're going to be out prepping the classrooms out here for paint. So we're going to be caulking and priming next Saturday in preparation for painting those buildings. So we're excited that hopefully our goal is to hopefully have it ready for school when school starts. We're kind of excited about that. It's just, you know, you often don't see that because you're not looking through the wall to the things that are happening out there. You're all anticipating the new gymnasium we're going to build out here. I know that, but we got to take a step at a time. And God has really given us a pretty functional facility, and I like that. And the great thing about it is, let me tell you how cool God is. I think by now we're probably, are you still with me? Okay. I think we're probably assessed, but we're assessed by the powers that be, and I want to be careful not to say anything against them. My last I heard was 1.3 million. This whole complex, our whole campus, 1.3 million. That was before we built the extra building that we're working on now. And I can't remember the exact, Jim, you were there maybe when she shared that. But we owe about, it can't be, it's got to be around 120,000 is what we owe on this whole complex. So what does that tell you? Let me tell you what it tells you. Jesus built this church. You know how I know? It's I look at the checkbook. It's not there. It's never been there. So what does that mean? That means God has built it. Oh yes, he used people. Don't get me wrong, but it is, there's not one person that can take credit for anything that God's done here. Amen? And that's the way it should be. Am I making sense? So what I'm trying to do is encourage you that God is moving and that we have much to do before he comes and so little time to do it. So let's sprint to the end. Amen? Sounds like you're with me. Father, I'm just going to pray and close this morning because I've taken you so far. Father, thank you again for everything. I mean, just look around and see all the great things you've done. And we want to glorify you for it because you are the King. You are the Lord. You're the mighty God. And you have done glorious things in our midst. And you have prepared these people, your people, to fellowship together and to build an atmosphere where people can find Christ. Lord, we love you for that. Thank you for that. Continue to bless your people. Wonderful miracles. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Would you do me a favor? I know it's going to ask you to go out of your way, but go out of your way a little bit. Look somebody that you haven't shaken hands with for a while. Shake their hands. Tell them how cool they are. They are just cool this morning, amen? And tell them we appreciate them being here. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.